This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Hebrews, and that's going to be Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and I will be reading verses 11 through 22. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 9, and I will be reading into your hearing verses 11 through 22. And the Bible reads, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. I'm sorry, let's start at number 9. Let me go back to 11 and go down. Sorry about that. Starting at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all vessels are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. May the Lord bless the hearing, reading, and the doing of his holy and divine word.
I want to apologize in advance in case my phone goes off while I'm preaching, because I have a new phone. And I've got everything cut off except for the ESPN notifications if Alabama scores again. I don't know how to cut those off. Anyway, what we want to talk about today is the blood of Christ. You know, the focal point of salvation throughout the Bible is Christ's death on the cross, wherein he shed his blood. Christ had to become man so that he could shed his blood for man's sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, wherefore when he cometh in the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Christ had to become man to shed His blood on the cross, had to live a perfect life to shed His perfect blood on the cross so that man could come to salvation. In fact, His death on the cross was planned from all eternity. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world." When Jesus was here on earth, He knew from the time He was born to the time that He died that He came to die. In fact, every step that He took moved Him one step closer to the cross wherein He would shed His blood. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Many great hymns have been written, such as "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." They were written for an age when we had faith in God, the Bible, and everything therein. But as faith began to weaken, man began to sort of distance himself from the idea of blood atonement. In fact, some of the theologians from Germany in the 1800s called the Bible a slaughterhouse religion. Some modern versions, like, for example, the Good News Bible, take the word blood out of many passages in the New Testament. Acts 20 and verse 28, you won't see the word blood there. Romans 3, 25, 26, 5, 9, Ephesians 1, 7, and other verses, you won't see the word blood in the Good News Bible. Instead, you've got the word death. Well, Christ's death alone is not enough. If Christ had died on the side of a road, hit in the head by someone as the Good Samaritan was, that would not pay the penalty for our sin. God demonstrates, Romans 5, 8, 9, "God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by His," what?
Blood.
"We shall be saved by wrath through Him." Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The blood atonement is important. And I think that Satan has attempted to take the blood out of the Bible and take blood out of everything because Satan hates blood so much, at least when it comes to the blood of Christ. If you think about it, wherein do we contact the blood of Christ? Where does Satan attack in the religious world? Wherein do we memorialize the shed blood of Christ on the first day of every week? Where has Satan attacked it? He's attacked the communion. So, you don't really have to remember the death of Jesus on the cross wherein He shed His blood every first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 28, what did that blood purchase? The church. What has Satan said about that? The church is not important. Join the church of your choice. Why? Because Satan hates the very blood of Christ. You know, the shedding of blood was required in all ages, all the way back to the patriarchal age. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." When you go back to Genesis 4 and you begin to read, you see what happened. You had Cain offered from the vegetation of the land. Cain took the plants. I don't know what he offered. Maybe God looked down and said, "I don't want them vegetables." I don't know. But he offered the vegetation of the land and offered to God, whereas Abel, on the other hand, offered by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 4, animal blood sacrifice. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So if Abel offered animal sacrifice and Cain did not, the logical implication of that is that God had instructed them to offer an animal sacrifice to be pleasing to Him. Two unclean animals were taken on the ark, but seven clean animals were taken on the ark. Genesis 7, verses 2 and 3. And when it was all over with, when the floodwaters had subsided, what did Noah do? But he built an altar and offered sacrifice of those clean animals to the Lord. God allowed man to eat animals after the flood, but He forbade the eating of blood. Genesis 9, 3 through 4. In fact, if you look at all the patriarchs, you look at Abel in Genesis 4 and verse 8. You look at Noah in Genesis 8 and verse 20. You look at Abraham in Genesis 12 verse 8. You look at Isaac in Genesis 26, 25. You look at Jacob in Genesis 33 and verse 20. What you see, the common line between them all is they all offered animal sacrifices wherein they shed blood. Because in patriarchy, the shedding of blood was an essential part of their religious offering to God. Secondly, not just in patriarchy, but also in the Mosaic age. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, and there you read about the Passover lamb, which was to typify the Lord Jesus Christ. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. And Israel's firstborn would be saved only if they complied with what God's law was concerning the Passover lamb. On the 10th day of the first month, each family was to choose a lamb. They could share it with the next door family if their family was too small. It was to be a male. It was to be a year old. It was to be without spot. And it was to be without blemish. But it would not be killed on the 10th day of the month. It would not be killed until the 14th day of the month. And then what was to happen with it? Well, its blood was to be placed on the doorpost and over the lintels of their house. Israel was to be dressed and ready to go for the as they ate the Passover. They would eat the lamb in their house, but the blood was to be outside the door. So that when the death angel came, the death angel saw the blood, and when he saw the blood, he would pass over them. Why? Because of the blood sacrifice that was offered. The firstborn was saved by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it is Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. Then you had in Leviticus 16 the discussion of the Day of Atonement. We'll get back to that in Hebrews 11, I hope, before this is over with. In Leviticus 16, you have the discussion of the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month of the year, all Israel assembled together. The high priest, if you remember, would go and enter into the most holy place only once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. He would enter in with the blood of a bull to atone for his sin and for his son, the priest's sin. He entered in the most holy place again with the blood of goats for the sin of the people. Israel's sin would then be confessed over the head of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was then sent into the wilderness to symbolize Israel's sin being removed far from them. The scapegoat was sent out and just ran and ran as far away as it could. As the Hebrew writer comments on this, Hebrews 10:3-4, he said, it is not possible the blood of bulls, that is, the sacrifice offered for the priest, and the blood of goats, the sacrifice offered for the people, should take away sin. But the penalty instead would be rolled forward for another year. When Christ died on the cross, though, he died for the sins of those under the first covenant, as well as for the sins of those under the second covenant. Look at that passage, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. There the Bible says, For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. So, under patriarchy, there had to be blood shed. Under the Mosaic age, there had to be blood shed. But the wonderful thing is, under the Christian age, the blood that had to be shed, that was shed, is not the blood of bulls and goats, but the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. The shedding of the blood of Christ is the remedy for our sin. Leviticus 17:11 sets it forth in the Old Testament. The life of flesh is in the blood. The penalty for sin, Romans 6:23, is what? For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. The blood of animals on the Old Testament covered their sins till Christ came. But the only way to permanently remove the sin was through the blood of Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11, that Quentin has already read to us so ably this morning. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come. So in the picture that the writer writes, Christ is the high priest, right? By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So he is the high priest in a tabernacle that is greater than the tabernacle of the Old Covenant. Now you remember in Acts chapter 15, let's flip back over there for just a moment. As there is discussion about the tabernacle, the question was about circumcision. And the writer quotes, or Simeon, James answers and says, Simeon, verse 14, had declared how God at the first, verse 14 of Acts 15, did visit the Gentiles, take out of them a people for his name. To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And he quotes from Amos 9, 11 and 12. He said, after this, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Then he summarizes and says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, James quotes that in that context to make the point that God knew from the beginning Jew and Gentile were going to come together in one body. Don't come up with this stuff that one has to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. That was his point. But in making that point, he quoted a passage about the tabernacle being built again as it was prophesied in the Old Covenant. What tabernacle is that? Not the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, but the tabernacle upon which Jesus serves as high priest today. And the application of that is to what? The church of Jesus Christ. He is high priest over the church. And that tabernacle is his church. So here's what he's doing. Watch with me here. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, by the church, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The church is not a building. The church is a people. The church is a system of belief. Neither by the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in. How many times? Once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now go back to that old tabernacle we just looked at, Leviticus 16. We summarized it, we went through it quickly, because if we just spent all our time in Leviticus 16, we wouldn't have got out of it today, I promise you. But in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, what would happen? The high priest would once a year go in, first with the blood of a bull, the sacrifice for himself, and the sins of the children, the priest. He would go back in and sacrifice again. He did that once a year. And when he did it once a year, he would have to do it again next year. Same day. Right? Again, he had to repeat that same situation again on the seventh day of the 10th month on the next year. For example, if he did it in 1976 on bicentennial, he'd have to do it again in 1977 on the seventh day of the 10th month. But it says Jesus didn't do it by the blood of bulls and calves. In other words, he didn't do it by that blood. He did it by completely different blood. Blood that was from him, their blood, that animal blood, was supposedly without spot, without blemish, but it was not sinless blood. Because animals don't have the capacity to sin. Therefore, they can't be sinless. But he took his blood, which was sinless. How many times did Jesus ask those round about him, which of you convicted me of sin? And nobody spoke up. The only sin they could even attempt to convict him of was claiming to be the Son of God, which he was. Watch it. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean, to the sanctifying, the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what kind of inheritance? Eternal inheritance. The Jews had never had a promise of eternal inheritance. Their inheritance was conditional. Conditional on their remaining faithful. You can have the land as long as you're there, but we have the promise of eternal inheritance once we get into heaven, right? We don't have to worry about it being kicked out later. Now watch Jesus here. He has entered in once. Therefore, that implies he doesn't have to enter in a year later. Therefore, that implies what? There's no problem with his sacrifice. But the sacrifice they offered was inferior. Therefore, they had to enter in again year by year by year by year. But his sacrifice, his blood that was offered, cure the problem. This was not a treatment for sin. This was a cure for sin. For where a testament is, there must of necessity also be the death of the testator. Testament is a force after a man are dead, and it's no longer strength while the testator liveth. So he makes a point about the old and the new covenant. He makes it based on the fact that it has to come into force after Christ is dead, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So he says the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, required blood for dedication. For when Moses had spoken every precept for the people according to the law, he took the blood of bull, blood of calves, goats with water and scarlet, wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined upon you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. So if I eliminate blood, I've eliminated remission. And if I eliminate remission, then I'm what? Still in my sins. And what blood is it that can eternally take away the stain of sin? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ. And he says, this was necessary, verse 23. It was necessary, verse 24. For Christ has not entered in the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true. For Christ has not entered in the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear the presence of God for us. So when the high priest went into the holy place, that was a holy place made with hands. But Christ, when he returned to the Father up on high, when he ascended up on high and offered his blood in sacrifice for us, he didn't have to go back and forth and back and forth year by year by year. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. If the blood of Christ had to be offered again and again and again, it wouldn't have started just in AD 30. It would have started back in the Garden of Eden. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared by himself to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as this is appointed once to die and after that the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that shall look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So what he says there is, just as surely as you die once, Christ only had to be offered once. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can with those sacrifices that were made year by year make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, clinching argument, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience or consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sin every year. Every year when that high priest on the Day of Atonement went in first with the blood of bulls and then with the blood of goats, it reminded me that what they did last year must not have worked. But not so with the blood of Christ. The reason it didn't work, he said, verse 4, it wasn't anything wrong with that. But it's just not possible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Wherefore, when he, that is Christ, comes in the world, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And burnt offering, sacrifice for sin, thou had no pleasure, didn't help. But I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. To do thy will, O God. In other words, he had to be obediently perfect to serve as a sacrifice for sin. Above all, when he said sacrifice and burnt offerings, offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure which are offered by the law. Then he saith, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. What a wonderful idea. The fact that we live under not an old covenant, not patriarchy, but in the Christian age, when sin can be remedied once and for all. When we take the Lord's Supper as a memorial to that sacrifice, not as the Roman Catholic Church takes their version to remake the sacrifice. See, in the Mass, they offer Christ again and again and again and again, contrary to what the Hebrew writers are arguing here. But instead, we take it every first day of the week to remind us of the sacrifice that He made when He shed His blood on the cross. What a wonderful reminder we have. The church contains those redeemed by the blood of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28. The new covenant was dedicated by His blood, as we've just read, Hebrews 9, 15 through 18. And the Lord's Supper as a memorial of His blood. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. So when I ask the question, what can wash away my sin? There's always the same answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How do I contact that blood? Well, His blood, according to John chapter 19, was shed at a certain place in His life. That blood was shed in His death. John chapter 19. Verse 34. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came forth out blood and water. Blood and water were mixed together at the very death of Christ to symbolize what would come. Then in Romans 6 beginning, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" In His death, what did He shed? His blood. So that's where I contact the blood of Christ. That's why He says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." Into whose death? His death. Which means that's where His blood was shed. I'm buried into His blood. That's how I contact the blood. And like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But where do I contact that blood? Nowhere but the baptism in the water. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Says unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be glory forever and ever. The blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That blood that was offered on the cross, there is only one way to contact that blood today. You can't find that blood physically laying around anywhere. DNA won't match. I don't know if it's type OB or double B. What I do know is this. When I'm baptized into Christ, I come into contact with the blood that was shed in His death. And if I've done that in the past, I've got up to walk in that newness of life, but I began to deny the very one who bought me by His blood. I need to make a turnaround and make a change. Return to Him. And return to service in His kingdom. We've already outlined how one obeys the gospel by hearing God's word, believing and repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized into Him. And if I've done that in the past and gone back out to the world, come back to the Lord today. Come as we stand and as we sing.